Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray for faith. Lord, we thank you for faith. We thank you for the words that you've put in her heart for us this morning. And we pray that you would just fill her with your spirit now and let those words live in us, Lord, and let us take them away into this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, do you know, this is one of my... No, I can't just say my favourite because I have so many, but one a special story that I love as part of the Christmas story. You know, we've worked through various aspects of the Nativity, but I love the story of the wise men. And I think the reason I do, well, of course, because I love the dramatic side, I always find that the wise men sort of bring something to the dramas we do. Don't you think? You know, they've got magnificent things to say. They always look magnificent because normally when we do our dramas in Ichthus, I dress them up in these wonderful outfits that Roger has been given very graciously by people when he's traveled in Central Asia or somewhere, and somebody will give him a Central Asian Kazakhstan, you know, jacket or coat and a hat and so on. And so anyway, I use those for the wise men. It seems very appropriate. But I love it too, because the thing about this story is that we know so little about the wise men, and we know so little about the star, that it's all a little bit of a mystery. And yet, I believe absolutely that this happened. It was prophesied in Isaiah that kings would come to the light of the Messiah, kings to the brightness of your rising, and the Gentiles would come to your light. That's what it says, doesn't it, in Isaiah? Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wonderful. That's the Lord. And that actually happened. So what I have done, as I've looked into this story, and I was thinking before we came about New Year resolutions. Now, I think we were all asking each other then, weren't we, what were your New Year resolution last year? Well, I couldn't remember one at all that I'd had last year, and quite possibly I didn't make them one. But this year, I decided I was going to take at least some of the things that the wise men and the star teach us, okay? So you can take one of these points I have if you wish, all right? So I've called my title Wise Men, what have I called it? I can't remember. Be Wise and Shine. Okay, these are my New Year thoughts or your New Year resolutions, if you would like. Yes, I'm a bit like my son, aren't I? He's like me. TBA, my subject. When it comes up on the screen, you'll know what it is. Okay. Anyway, So we're going to look at some of the things that they teach us. And I've looked into not just this year, but past years, all about the star, for example, and discovered that really nobody knows what the star was. But we'll look at that in a little while when we come to that point. Lots of theories about supernovas and conjunctions of the planets and shooting stars and all sorts of things have been raised. But we don't really know. We'll come to that in a bit. But we don't really know much about the Magi either, the wise men. We don't know much about them. But what we do know is that they were astronomers of some kind. They studied the stars, maybe astrologers, but they used to look at the heavens. So my first point for my New Year resolution is this. Keep looking up. Look up and take hope. Look up and take hope. Now, actually, it is so easy to look down, isn't it? It's so easy to feel a bit slumped, to feel discouraged, to feel that there is no hope. I kept thinking, when we had our time of listening to the Lord just now, what I kept hearing, I didn't share it because I knew I'd got it on one of my points, but the Lord was emphasizing it to me, and that was the Lord was saying, ask, 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 and it shall be given you. Seek, 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 and you shall find. Knock, 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 and the door will open to you. Jesus said that. What he was saying is, ask, seek, find. And each of those verbs is in the continuous sense. And there are times when we have to keep looking up and to take hope. There are times, you know, when you have something in your heart you're praying about that you can give up hope, aren't there? And maybe that's true for some of you. Maybe it's been true for me at times to give up hope for something you asked for and you think, well, it hasn't happened, so that's it. But the Lord, I believe, says, take hope, keep looking up. We all know that the wise men would never have seen the star if they weren't looking to heaven. And we will never see hope unless we keep looking to him. And I think hope is there in every circumstance. We can find hope. However much things seem difficult around us, when we look around, we might feel hopeless. When we look out into our world, we might feel hopeless. But when we look up, we find hope. There is hope for this year. So take hope, because the Lord is encouraging us to keep looking up, just as the wise men did. And as Psalm 121 reminds us, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. You know the whole verse, the verses. I was thinking about some of the points I have seem to be echoed by Psalm 121. So you can read that as well if you like. When you go home, read it again. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, meaning I will look up, is what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to look up because that's where my help's going to come from the Lord. So whatever pressures you're under, the help comes from the Lord. And in fact, I was reminded of C.S. Lewis, who said on one occasion, he wrote it to someone who was feeling rather depressed. And he said, you know, I feel that we have a duty, all of us have a duty, to be as happy and as hopeful as we can be for the sake of other people. How about that? That was Lewis. He said, I don't think it helps anybody for me to collapse in depression. So I'm going to seek to be as happy and hopeful as I can be. That's a good resolution for this new year, isn't it? All right? We're going to do that. We're going to be as happy and as hopeful as we can be. I thought it was lovely to hear Jerry's testimony of a reconciliation, because perhaps hope had gone there, but the Lord did it. And let's believe him. Let's trust him. In fact, actually, I was remembering, I've got several things I wrote down for this. I was remembering that when we moved into our house, our present house, which was about 40 years ago, a long while ago, but we had young children then, and the people who lived there were using a chunk of green glass as a doorstop. And it was a big chunk of glass. I don't know where they got it, but anyway. And our children said, they ran in and said, oh, the Silmaril. Now, you have to be a Tolkien addict, like all of us were, to know what that is. But it was a stone, a precious stone, an elf stone. And so the people very kindly decided to leave the stone to them because, you know, they obviously liked it. It was just a chunk of glass, really, but it became a Silmaril. So we decided that we would call our house Silmaril Because you know what it says about the Silmarillion in Tolkien? It says that this mariner, Arundel or somebody his name was, he sailed with the Silmaril, this precious stone, in his boat. He sailed into the heavens, and it says, and the stone shone there like a star to give hope to those who are oppressed by the Dark Lord or his servants. And we felt, Lord, that's what we want. We want to be a people here. We want to be a people in fellowship with others who can be like a star of hope for those who are oppressed by the Dark Lord or his servants. So let's continue to be that people, all of us together. Yes, hallelujah. Right, so now, what is my second point? I'm going to, my New Year resolution is going to look up and take hope, and I'm going to be keep pressing on. The remarkable thing about the wise men, we know so little about them, but they were incredibly determined to get to their destination, weren't they? They did not give up. And loads of us give up in all sorts of ways. We get distracted. They could have been distracted by arriving in Jerusalem, couldn't they? They went to Jerusalem because it seemed the obvious place, the capital of Judea, and where the royal palace was, to look for this king that had been born. It was the obvious place to go, but it was a distraction. It represented the world, probably, because it was not a place full of godliness and light. Not at that time in history. It wasn't at all. And so by going there, they got caught into all kinds of political machinations and power plays and all sorts. And they could have thought, let's go home. This is a wrong journey. This has got us on the wrong track. Let's go home. But they kept pressing on. They persevered. And sometimes, you know, we feel God has said something to us and we start on that journey and all of a sudden it's really difficult. Everything comes against us. And sometimes we give up too easily, don't we? Of course, we need to hear from the Lord. But if he's told you to be here, to come, to do this, I think about somebody we knew some years back who used to say, now I know there are others who've said it since and I'm very glad and they're holding to it. I knew somebody who said a lot of times, I'm called to London, I know I should never leave this city, this is where God wants me and this is where I'm going to do work. And then a few years later, they moved away to somewhere more conducive, more nice, you know, more. And I thought, I'm not criticizing them, I'm just saying they gave up. Did God ever call them? Did he ever say, okay, that calling's finished? Or was it simply that pressures became too much? Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a few pressures in my life. Have you had a few in yours? Things that make you want to give up, you know. And I've had at least on two occasions, probably more if I think back, at least three occasions I remember now, where the Lord has actually said to me quite plainly, just get your head down and get on with it. Have you ever had that said to you? It's like I'm saying to the Lord, I'm giving up. It's just too much. I can't do it, Lord. And he says, get your head down and get on with it. Now, I don't mean we're not looking up. He means get into the position of an oxen that's going to keep on pulling that plow regardless, up and down. That's the wonderful thing about an ox, is that they keep on doing that servant task. And that's what the Lord has said to me on occasions, is keep pressing on. Don't get so easily discouraged, even if it seems like a huge discouragement. And maybe you have some discouragements. Maybe God gave you something to do and you've been really discouraged in it. Because the enemy can use all sorts of things, can't he, to get in the way. Now, I'm trying to remember, who was it who somebody here shared, haven't you, about the enemy moving in, Urella, I've just remembered, about the enemy in the parking place. And I thought, yeah, where's the enemy in your parking place? Is he in the parking spot in your family, in your work, or where? In your church life, in your fellowship, in your own life with God? Let's get him out. It's disgraceful, isn't it? How much residence the evil one will take up in your life if you let him. He has as much power over you as you give him. He doesn't have an iota more power than what you give him. Do you know that? That's encouraging, isn't it? Because you have the right as a child of God to say out in Jesus' name. And we want to be people who are seeing the enemy moved out of our lives, our situations, our families, wherever the enemy is moving in, let's tell him to get out of our health. Get out, evil one, in Jesus' name. So don't let's be easily distracted or discouraged. I think of, some of you might know of Alex Buchanan. Many years ago, he used to come with Peggy to Revive. He went home to the Lord some years ago. But Alex was a preacher of the gospel, and he, a Christian leader, and he had had a really severe stroke when he was younger that had left half his face paralyzed. So he found it difficult to speak. Although he did speak, obviously, and he found lots of pressure in his life. And then his wife was confined to a wheelchair. He had lots to discourage him. But he used to love to say, I have an 11th commandment which the Lord gave me. We have the 10 commandments, he said, and I seek to keep those, but I have an 11th one that God gave me. And it was quite simply, thou shalt bash on. Thou shalt bash on. That's how Alex used to put it. Bash on. Never mind what stands in the way. Just keep bashing on. So if that's a better motto for you, instead of keep pressing on, which was my little sort of refined way of putting it, then just bash on, okay? Right. Okay, now, the wise men therefore teach us to persevere. Now, before we put the next one, I want to tell you it's a slightly negative one, or it sounds a bit negative, and I need to explain it. Okay, here we go. Beware of jealous people. Now that sounds rather negative, but actually because it comes out in the story with King Herod, I don't think we could avoid it. Now, what was the matter with Herod, who got so disturbed, we're told? He got so disturbed, he called the wise men. When did this star appear? Because, and then when is the Messiah going to be born? Because these wise men had come all the way, huge distance from probably Babylon or somewhere, they had come that huge distance, that journey, and he's thinking, they're saying there's a king of the Jews being born, I'm king of the Jews. Of course, as you probably know, he wasn't really king. He'd been made a puppet king by the Romans, allowing him to call himself king. He wasn't even a Jew, he was an Edomite. He wasn't really, had no rights to the position he had at all. He was not anointed by God, he wasn't from the kingly line. He was just a puppet king put in place by the Romans occupying, because they thought it would keep everybody quiet. But Herod therefore lived like a king, you know, in his grand palace. But all of a sudden there's this threat. These wise men come saying, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Wow, that made Herod feel very, very, very insecure. Because here he hears of someone, a baby only, but has the anointing and calling of God. And so he gets disturbed and jealous and angry. And his own ambition is threatened, isn't it? So we see the disturbance that he had, and him wanting the wise men to tell him when they find this child in Bethlehem to come back and tell him. And we know what happened, don't we? The wise men didn't go back because they recognized something in Herod that wasn't healthy. But Herod still went and had all those babies slaughtered. The slaughter of the innocents is what we call it. Or you could say the slaughter of innocents, because it was such an evil thing to do. What did it rise from? Jealousy and selfish ambition. What does the Apostle James warn us of? Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And here we see it in the story of Herod, don't we? And so I need to say this because I have observed over many, many years that sometimes things go wrong in churches because of jealousy and selfish ambition. Do you know that? I hate to even speak it out, but it is true. Not only churches, of course, in the nation, in political parties, jealousy and selfish ambition. Because what happens then? People sometimes pretend to be like Herod, pretended to the wise men. He really wanted to go and worship this baby himself. So tell me, but he had no intention of that. What he wanted was to remove that threat as quickly as possible. And you know, we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts so we don't allow ourselves to become jealous or selfishly ambitious. Usually jealousy like that and selfish ambition, it rises out of a sense of deprivation of some kind. Maybe not real deprivation, but sometimes people feel, well, I haven't been loved enough, or maybe I wasn't preferred above my brothers and sisters, or maybe I just didn't feel singled out enough in school and I didn't get enough affirmation, or whatever it is, that often lies at the root. But I can tell you something, that may be the root. But if the fruit is jealousy and selfish ambition, it is hugely damaging. It is hugely damaging to any fellowship, to family life. It's very very damaging to family life if jealousy starts rising up, if it's not dealt with. It's very damaging to church life if jealousy rises up and is not dealt with. So we need to deal with our own hearts, don't we? Because we can't deal with other people's hearts, but we can refuse to get drawn into it. The wise men did not get drawn into Herod's plans at all. We're told they had a revelation about it. They had a dream, and they were warned by God, don't go back to Herod. I wish that we could all have warnings when we are in danger of going with the wrong people. We are reading in our daily reading, you know, our year Bible, don't go along with sinners. It's in Proverbs. Don't go along with sinners. Don't join in their ways. And we were just talking about it and thinking, well, I suppose, you know, it's so easy to get drawn into, we know that sinners, we think of sinners as being obviously sinners, but it's so easy to get drawn into things, isn't it? People's views, people's negatives, people's spitefulness sometimes. I hate to say it, but I told you there's one negative here, so I'm going to say it, okay? Because somebody said to me actually only a few months ago about a situation they were involved in, and they said to me about that situation, you know, I think jealousy is at the heart of it. And they said, do you know you never hear any sermons about jealousy, do you? I don't know, do you? Well, you've heard one just now. Okay, so we're going to deal with it in our hearts. Yes, God understands that we've got maybe a need for more affirmation, but he doesn't understand when we use it to destroy others. Okay, have I said enough? Yeah, probably. But it was the problem, of course, of Cain, wasn't it? Cain destroyed his brother because he thought his brother was more blessed than he was. Well, okay. The wise men did not get deceived by it because they didn't go back to Herod. Okay, let's do our next one then. What's our next New Year resolution? It is enter in. You have found your destiny. And what I wanted to say was the star led the wise men to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were in Bethlehem, and it stopped there. It stood over the house, which is why it was obviously a bit of a supernatural star, because, you know, it had traveled to lead them there and then it stayed over the house. And they could have just stood outside and still kept gazing at the star, but they recognized that the star was there to lead them to Jesus, and then when they got there, they went in. I don't know, I don't imagine it was a very grand house. It's possibly not still the stable, because it's been generally understood that it was probably nearly 2 years later, and probably by that time they might have been in a house, but whatever, it wouldn't have been a grand house. So they could have just thought, well, I don't know, it's great to be here. We've come where we were led. We've come all the way. We've reached our destiny. Fantastic. And never to enter in. And you know, there are lots of people like that, aren't there? It's what we call commitment phobia. And of course, it sometimes happens in relationships where people don't find it easy to really commit. But it also happens in the Christian life, in relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? You know, you can think, well, I'm really just a visitor here. Now, I wonder how many of you, if I went round and found out, how many of you consider yourself part of this family of God here, and how many still consider yourself a visitor? Well, it's great to be a visitor, and you're always welcome as a visitor, but if God has called you to join the people of God to become part of his work here, then enter in. Why do we so often think, maybe I'll just hold back a bit? You know, maybe something else will come along. Usually people who have commitment phobia in relationships, it's because they think maybe somebody better will come along. I heard someone say that once. Well, actually, they said it to a friend of mine who told me that they were saying, well, I don't know whether I want to commit into this. They were already very committed in lots of ways, but I don't know whether I want to really commit because, I mean, I might meet somebody I like better. And we all know that is not a very worthy thing to do or to say. But sometimes we do it in other ways, don't we? And it reminded me of the writer G.K. Chesterton, who once wrote that we are not meant to have ever open minds. I don't mean he meant, yes, we should be open to new things. But when we have found truth, we need to close on it. And he said, people who go about all the time with open minds are like people who go about all the time with open mouths. They look a little gormless, and they don't understand that mouths are meant to open to speak and to eat and then to close again. And it's true that we need to close down on truth when we found it. Isn't that right? And of course, to make a commitment into the body of Christ in this way, if we use that example, it doesn't mean that you are chained up forever. We don't actually lock people up here. Do you know that? We don't put a mark on you. But while you're here with us, we want to know you're committed along with us and that together we'll find God's way for us. Is that right? Right, so enter in because you've found your destiny. Let's be open to God. Okay, let's have the next one. What did they do when they came in? They worshipped. They worshipped, they worshipped. And you know, worship's got to be at the heart of our lives with Jesus, isn't it? And we want to worship in a way we know we've truly worshipped. And I've put, give him your all, because it's easy to say that. You know, we sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. But actually, we don't give all. Sometimes we have parts of our heart that we keep back because, you know, I might want that later, so I'm not going to give it all. Sometimes we give our future path. We don't give our future path to him because we think, hang on a minute, he might not lead me the way I want to go. So we don't give that to him either. Sometimes we don't give him even our money in the sense of it's all the Lord's. Sometimes, you know, I believe in tithing. Do you know that? I don't believe that's the only way. I believe that once you've tithed, then you start giving. But tithing, I believe in that. I don't mind if you argue with me. I believe it's an Old Testament principle, which is still a valuable thing, because I've had lots of people argue about that, and they say, but we don't need to tithe because everything I have is God's. And I say, okay, well then put everything in the offering. I don't mind. But you know, it's true. When we don't tithe, often it doesn't really mean I've given it all. It means I'm not giving very much at all. And why did I get onto that? I didn't put that in my notes. I shouldn't be talking about this, because I didn't write it down beforehand, okay? However, there is something about giving. And I remember one time when things were pressed in the fellowship for money, and we were all praying with our intercessors. And I remember one of the girls there had it was actually a dress ring, but it was one with real stone in it. And she took it off and she threw it in the offering. And I said, don't do that impetuously. And she said, no, I want to give this to Jesus. I don't know what it will raise, but I want to give it to him. And I felt the Lord say to me, would you do that? Now, I didn't give my engagement ring. I don't think that's helpful because I'm still committed. But I had a very special... I am. Is that all right? Yes, I didn't. But I had a very special silver ring with a kind of engraved thing of somebody sent it from the States for me when Roger had been out there. It was a lovely Ichthus ring, and it was a lovely thing, and I really loved it. And I felt the Lord say, give that to me, because even your love for my work, for Ichthus, everything, I want to have everything. And I took it off and put it in the offering. Somebody actually offered to buy it and give it back to me. And I said, that's a beautiful thought, but I gave it to the Lord. So I will feel that I've somehow... It's lovely to offer to redeem it, but if you have money to redeem it, put that in the offering and we'll have it all. So we did. And so that's what happened to that. It was precious. Anyway, so we want to give to the Lord. And we want... Now, these next few days, we're going to give up food, some of us, aren't we? Or some food, at least, during the fasting time. Is that right? Tuesday to whatever it is, Thursday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're going to... Because even when you do that, you know, it draws you close. It's a way of worshipping with your body. Lord, here I am. I'm really hungry. I give you my hunger. Let's give him our all. Now, just finally, I want to talk for a minute or two about the star, okay? Because the thing that struck me about this passage is that we don't know anything much about the star. As I say, I've looked it up at various points, you know, to see what different people have thought in books and internet and so on, and people don't agree, but by and large a number of people have come to the conclusion, and I know Roger's one of those who's looked into it very deeply, he just believes it was actually a supernatural star that God put there, because in every way it didn't behave like most stars do. But anyway, whether or not it was an actual natural star or whether it was a supernatural star God put there, it was his star. That's the only thing we're told about it. That's what puzzles me about this story. It doesn't tell you any more about the wise men, who they were, you know, where they'd lived, what set them on their journey, nothing. The scriptures don't need us to know that. They just need us to know that there were wise men, magi, who came from the east, probably from Babylon, to worship Jesus. And then also, we don't know anything about this star, except this star appeared. It's the only time it's mentioned there. But what it does say is, it says, the wise men said, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So what we do know is, it was his star. It was a supernatural star, and it was the star that told them, there is the Messiah that is born, Jesus is born. And I thought of Daniel. Probably, Roger suggested that perhaps these wise men had read or heard some of the writings of Daniel, who'd also lived in Babylon about 500 years before, but maybe those writings were still around. But you remember Daniel writes in Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. So Daniel says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. I think that's beautiful. God says, I want you to be my star. I want you to be my star. Because we can be a star, can't we? Wherever we work, wherever we live, whoever we interact with, the star just needed to have the brightness of the Lord to shine out, to point the wise men the way. And it was the star that drew them. They wanted to come because the star drew them with its light and its brightness. And many, many, many people have come to know Jesus because they sense the light of God in one of his people and they're drawn to that light. And, you know, when we're a star, there will come to a point where we're no longer relevant, like this star wasn't. It stood over the house where Jesus was and they went in and they couldn't see the star anymore once they'd entered in. Because the star had done its job. It drew them. And then they found Jesus. I want us to pray this year to make one of our New Year resolutions that we will be his star. Wherever we are, whether we're doing church on the street, whether we're worshiping together, or whether we're in our workplace, or in our home, or engaging with our neighbors, whatever, we will be his star. We'll be filled with his light that will draw other people, even if they don't quite know what they'll find at the end of it. I remember, I'm sure she won't mind being quoted, Jane, many of you know dear Jane Brannigan. I remember Jane at, I think it was at Debbie's hen party before she got married. And Jane, we went round and everybody said something, I can't remember what, but, and Jane said, you know, she said, I met Haley Tate, Phil's wife, at university. And she said, and I thought Haley was the most amazing person I'd ever met. And she said, the more I got to know her, I thought, I can't imagine anybody being more beautiful, loving, full of goodness, full of light. I was so drawn to Haley, she said. And I used to say, there is nobody in the world like Haley. And she said, and then I came into Ichthus, and I discovered there were lots of people like Haley. And I kept looking around thinking, there are other people who are full of light and love and goodness and truth. And she said, so I then realized that it was Jesus that made the difference. Haley had been the star that drew Jane. And she found other stars, but those stars led her to Jesus. I'm so glad he did, because of course Jane's become a star, hasn't she herself? Praise God. So let's be stars this year, and let's draw others to Jesus in our lives. Let's remember that those who turn many to righteousness, Daniel said, will shine like the stars forever. So you'll keep that aspect of your life forever. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray that many people are drawn to him through our lives this coming year. I don't know which of those you're going to take, but I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Debbie, okay? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we want to ask your forgiveness, Lord, where we put the light out, where we allow your light in us to go out. Lord, we pray you'll forgive us when we've wandered off the path, when we haven't persevered. And Lord, most of all, we look to you. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to hear you this year as we look to you, as we lift up our eyes to you, Lord. May we see what you're doing. May we hear what you're saying, Lord, that we may be those who walk more closely to you this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.